It's good to see you this evening. Appreciate so much the presence of everyone. I want to join Alan in welcoming everyone. Appreciate the fact that you have an interest in the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that brings you out. There's no greater privilege than to be able to meet with fellow saints and to be able to join our hearts in songs as we have this evening, to go to God in prayer and petition our God, whom we love, whom we believe in, whom we know hears our prayers and will respond, and to be able now to open His Word and to study from it. And it's a great privilege, and it's a privilege to be with people that you love. And I know you love one another, and I love you, and I have seen the great love, or experienced the great love you've shown us this week, and that you showed us for the 6.5 years that, well, I was here, and the 4 years that Jane was here back about 30 years ago. And it just brings sorrow to my heart that this is the last night, and that we're going to be going up to Athens tonight after services and then on back to Missouri tomorrow. We will indeed miss you. You have treated us as royalty this week. I appreciate so much all that you have done, the prayers that you've prayed for this meeting on my behalf. I appreciate all your attendance, those of you who have attended every service so faithfully. I appreciate your words of encouragement, the things you've said about the lessons and the encouragement that you've given me and the good that you said has been done as a result of the work this week. Appreciate all the song leaders, and I think we've had maybe a different song leader every night, every service, and that's wonderful to have that many to be able to lead songs. And I'm sure, probably going to leave out some things. Well, all of you who have invited us into your home or invited us out, we appreciate your hospitality and the accommodations. We stayed in luxury this week. I don't know if you realize, if you hadn't been to our room there at the La Quinta Inn, it was luxury almost. It was just wonderful. And we appreciate the things that you've done for us this week. And we're going to have you in our prayers as we leave here and go back to Missouri. And we request your prayers as we travel and as we continue our work in St. James, Missouri. And if you're ever out that way, I know a lot of people go to Branson. We're not too far from on that way. I mean, probably going directly from here to Branson. You might not want to go through St. James, but you got a reason to now. You can come see us. So we would love to have you come and be with us. Just don't all come at once. But we would love to have you. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus gives us three parables or stories that speak of the final judgment. And in these parables, there are three things about the judgment that Jesus wants us to know. These are three principles that we need to remember as they pertain to the judgment. And so that's what I want to look at this evening, these three principles that we need to remember as it pertains to the judgment that are taught in these three parables. Now, there are many other things we could learn from these parables, but we're going to focus in on three main points as we look at each of them this evening. The first one is here in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And if you would read with me in your Bibles, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Here Jesus is referring to the custom of that day concerning weddings. And we really don't know exactly what that custom was. As a matter of fact, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says there is a disappointing uncertainty as to the exact ceremonies or proceedings connected with marriage in Bible times. We have to paint our picture from passing allusions or descriptions and from what we know of Jewish and Arab customs. And so this is one of the stories that gives us some idea of exactly how their weddings were. So I'll give you an idea, but this is not maybe exactly the way it was. But what would happen is that before the wedding, that the bridegroom would leave his home, and the bride with her attendants would then assist her in preparing for the wedding and for the wedding feast that would take place at the bridegroom's house sometime during that day or that evening. Now, the bridegroom would be away with his friends. Maybe it's something like a bachelor's party. And there they would recite poems or sing songs. And whenever the bridegroom was ready, then he would then proceed toward his home, where the wedding feast would be and the wedding would take place. And sometimes the songs would go on longer and maybe the poems, and so he would be delayed in his coming. But when it was time, he would get up and he would proceed. And if it was in town, then those who were then along the streets would see the bridegroom coming and they would cry out, The bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming, alerting the others on the way. And so when he would get to his home where they would have the wedding and the wedding feast, then they would go in, the wedding and the wedding feast would then take place. Well, in this case, you have these 10 virgins, probably the attendants of the bride who had made ready for the wedding and the wedding feast. And the bridegroom delayed his coming. 5 of those virgins took extra oil with their lamps. They are the 5 wise. And the 5 foolish are the ones who did not take extra oil with them, with their lamps. And because the bridegroom delayed, they waited and these virgins slept. And then the cry came, the bridegroom is coming. And so they awakened, they trimmed their lamps, and the 5 foolish says, we don't have enough oil for our lamps. Give us some, said to the wise, give us some of your oil. And they said, we don't have enough for us and you. Go to those who sell and buy from them. And so when they're gone, the bridegroom comes. They enter into the wedding feast and the door is shut. And when the 5 foolish virgins arrive and they want to go in, then they're told they're not able. He says, I do not know you. And Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The 5 foolish virgins were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They were not ready, and therefore they were not able to go into the wedding feast. And Jesus doesn't leave us guessing about the message here, and that is, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And so the principle that he is wanting us to remember here is the principle of watchfulness. Watch. Be ready, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He will come in an unsuspected time, so we need to be watchful. We need to be prepared. You know, it is hard for us to maintain a state of preparedness. You know, in military service, they often run unannounced drills. They go through all the things they would do if they were really under attack. And why do they do this? Why do they run these drills over and over again? Well, it's because it's hard to maintain a state of preparedness. The drills are for the purpose of making sure they're prepared. They're ready. At any time the attack may come, they're ready for the battle. You know, the United States was not prepared on September the 11th, 2001. And why? Well, because nothing like that had ever happened on our shores. The United States was not prepared. Their guard was down. And you know what can happen over the years after that? We can become complacent. It's hard to maintain a state of preparedness. It doesn't happen for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. We can let our guard down and it can happen once again. It's hard to maintain a state of preparedness. And our danger is that we settle down into the routine of life and we develop a lax attitude about the coming of the Lord. The danger is becoming like these five foolish virgins, not being ready when the Lord comes. Some of the most frightening words in the Bible are in this parable in verse 10 where it says, "And the door was shut." What does that mean? Well, it means it's too late. It's too late to prepare. The door was shut. It is all over. You're not going to be able to go in. And the Lord is saying, now's the time to prepare. When our Lord comes, the door will be shut. It is too late to prepare for His coming. And so the Lord is saying, now is the time to prepare. Be like the five wise virgins who took that extra oil in their lamps. Jesus is saying that we better watch and stay prepared, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. There's a couple of passages that I want us to look at in relation to this point. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." We do not know the day when the Lord will come. He is going to come as a thief in the night. And so he says in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." He's coming as a thief in the sense we don't know that He's coming, but He doesn't have to overtake us as a thief when we're unprepared, when we're not ready. And so we need to be people of the day and of the light, walking in the light as He is in the light, following Jesus, always being ready for the day of when the Lord will come. Look with me also in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 3. Peter says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" Now, I'm not sure exactly how many years it was after Jesus ascended into heaven, after He promised that He would come again in like manner. But some say maybe 30 years had passed since Jesus had made this promise. And so there were those who were then going about, now that 20, 30 years had passed, and they're scoffing and making fun of this promise, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? I know that He's promised, but He hasn't come. All things have continued since the creation of the world." Notice what Peter goes on to say, beginning with verse 5. "For this they willfully forget by the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." He's saying that they are forgetting, willfully forgetting certain things. They forget creation when God created the world by His word, and they're forgetting the flood when God brought destruction upon the earth in the days of Noah. In verse 7, he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." In other words, there's coming a day of judgment. But in this day, it will not be with water, but it will be with fire. The earth is now preserved by the same word and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. That day is coming. He says in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just because 30 years have passed, that doesn't mean that God has forgotten, that the Lord has forgotten His promise. God doesn't deal with time as we do. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 1,000 years could pass, and that's the same to Him as one day. And so the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The reason that He gives here why the Lord has not come is He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One reason that the Lord has not come back is He's giving sinners time to repent. He's long-suffering to sinners, and He wants them to come to repentance. And so He is patient with us, long-suffering, hoping, wanting people to come to Him and repent that they might be saved. I don't know the Lord's plan. He has not revealed that to us and told us that when He's going to come. But I do know this, that one day, that day of patience will be up. No longer will there be any more long suffering. There's coming a day of the Lord. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That day is coming, and it just may be that the reason He has not come as yet is because He's giving you time to repent. There may be some of us here tonight who need to come to the Lord, who need salvation because we're in sin. We have not found the forgiveness that's been made available through the grace of God. And He's saying, "I'm giving you time." And by coming, we make preparation for His coming, for Him, for when He comes and will judge us in that day. And I want to encourage you is watch, be ready, for we do not know when the Lord may come. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. But the Lord is saying, be watchful, be ready. There's coming a day that the door will be shut and there will be no opportunities to enter. And so I encourage you, if you're not right with the Lord tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a faithful servant of the Lord, then make the changes that you need to make so that whenever the Lord comes, that He will not overtake you as a thief, but you will be prepared for His coming and we'll be able to enter into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the second story or parable that's talked about here in Matthew chapter 25, and that's in verses 14 through 30. And that is the parable of the talents. If you would read with me, beginning with verse 14. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What we have here in these servants are their stewards. This man who was going into a far country, he gives unto his servants his talents. And talents was money. And they had the responsibility to take that money, those talents, invest it, and make more talents. And what they were is they were stewards. And really what the principle that we're looking at here is the principle of stewardship. But what is a steward? A steward is that which has been entrusted with the property of another, and he is to use it, deal with it, according to the will of the owner. And so here a man gave to these servants money that belonged to the master, and they had the responsibility to use it according to the will of the master, and that is to invest it and to make more money. Now the principle that I want us to look at this evening is that every man will be judged according to what he accomplished to the Lord with what he was given. These men were given different numbers of talents. Gave to one 5 talents, to one 2, and to another 1. It says according to their several ability. So evidently the 5 talent man had more ability than the 2. And the 2 talent man had more ability than 1, but less ability than the 5. They had different abilities, but they were each given talents according to their ability that they could use in doing the will of the master and investing this money to make more money. And so that's the responsibility of stewards, to make sure they do what the master has called upon them to do. The principle is the principle of accountability in view of one's ability. Let me say that again. It is the principle of accountability in view of one's ability. We will be held accountable with how we used what the Lord has given to us in life. And our talents today would be whatever we have. It'd be our money, our possessions, our abilities, the time that we have, everything that we have, God has given to us. And He wants us to use it in His service to bring glory unto Him. And so we're going to give an account one day of how we have used that which God has given us. And the Lord will not judge Christians with how they compared with other Christians. He's not going to judge me and compare what I do with what you do. If so, I'm in big trouble. What He's going to judge me on is based on what He's given me and what I've done with what He's given me. And He's given me maybe that which is less than what He's given someone else. I don't have the abilities that others have. But He's going to expect me to use what I do have. as he's going to expect this other brother or sister to use what they have in the service of the Lord. There are certain truths about stewardship that I want us to look at. First of all, stewards are judged by their master, not by other stewards. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For a steward, his primary concern is the judgment of his master. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now, Paul was a steward. He had, the mysteries of God had been entrusted to him. He had the responsibility of taking the mystery of God and making it known as the Spirit guided him in the revelation of this mystery and to proclaim it to others. And that was what was entrusted to him. And he says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And Paul was determined to be found faithful in accomplishing this responsibility that the Lord had placed upon him. But notice what he goes on to say. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." Evidently, Paul was being judged by some in Corinth. I don't know exactly the judgment they were making of Paul. It was probably adverse. It was probably critical. But Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you." Whatever judgment they were making of Paul, to him he says it's a small thing. It was not that important to him. Why is that? Well, because to a steward, he's not really concerned about the judgment that other stewards make of him. What is he primarily concerned about? He's primarily concerned about his master's judgment of him. And that's the point that Paul is making here. That their judgment of him, probably adverse judgments they were making of him, didn't really matter. What mattered is what was the Lord's judgment going to be of him? Let me illustrate it like this. And I was going to ask Charles if he'd let me use him as an illustration, but I didn't, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's say that tonight that we were going to take a vote of whether or not Charles Sr. was going to heaven or not. And we just started over here with ITRA and went around and just let everybody vote on whether or not, and the question we're voting on, the issue is whether or not Charles Sr. would be going to heaven. You know, in the day of judgment, and Charles stood before Jesus in the judgment, the vote that we would have taken here tonight would mean absolutely nothing in that day. All that would matter in that day is the judgment that his Lord would place upon him. And that's the point that Paul is making here. He is saying that the primary concern of a steward is what his master's judgment will be of him. There was a woman who was you may have heard this illustration before, who was a professional violinist. And she played before a large audience of people and played beautifully before this audience. And after her performance, the people gave her a standing ovation and they applauded her for a long time, several minutes afterwards. And afterwards, she went to her dressing room, and there was a friend of her who went to the dressing room, and her friend found her weeping. And she said, "Why are you crying? You played beautifully." She said, "Yeah, all but one man. There was one man that didn't stand. There was one man that did not applaud." And she said, "Are you going to allow that one person to take away your joy because the rest enjoyed your music? You played beautifully." She said, "You don't understand. That one man is my teacher." And in her mind, if she did not please her teacher, then she was a complete failure. It didn't matter what others may have thought of her playing. And I want to tell you something. That's the way we need to view our stewardship. Here in this life, the brethren may think you're great. They may praise you for the good works that you're doing. And that's a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying that we ought not to encourage one another. But our major concern is, what is the Lord's judgment of me? And what is His judgment going to be in that day? And the only way that we're going to know what the Lord's judgment is of me is for me to honestly look at myself and to look at what my abilities are, what God has given me, honestly looking at what I have, and then making sure that I am using that in His glory. It means that I am honestly going to read His Word, to read what His standards are, what He expects of me, and how to use the things that He's given me in His service, and to make sure that I am using that according to His will, because this is the standard by which I'm going to be judged in that day. That's the major concern that I need to have. Sometimes I hear brethren, when we may would like for them to give short talks or to teach Bible classes, they say, well, I can't do that. I can't do it. Well, if they can't and they don't have the ability, then they can't. But I'll tell you, they better make sure they can't, because the Lord knows whether they can't or not. Sometimes I can't means I won't, or I don't want to. And what we need to understand is that the Lord knows exactly what abilities He has given us, exactly what we have. And we need to be looking at ourselves honestly and say, if I have the ability to do this and I have the opportunity, then I have the responsibility. That's a steward. It is required of them to remain faithful in using what God has given us in His service. And I want to say this as a result, and I'm not making any judgments about elders here, but here's a person who has the qualifications to be elders. He has the ability to do that. And he does not because he just doesn't want to. He doesn't want to take on that responsibility. It is an awesome responsibility. And he's afraid of the responsibility. He's afraid of maybe making a mistake. Did you realize that's exactly what prompted the one talent man to hide his talent in the ground? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of making a mistake. He was afraid, no doubt, of losing that one talent. He only had little ability, evidently, not as much as the others, because he was only given one talent. And if he had tried to invest that money and lost the one talent, surely the Lord would be very much displeased with him. And so he didn't use the one talent that he had. I'll tell you, some of the strongest language that you'll find, language of condemnation that you'll find in Scripture, is found directed toward this one talent man. I want to tell you something. I identify with the one talent man. I don't see myself as having great abilities. And I put myself in that position. I say, well, you know, I just don't have the abilities that other men have. But I tell you, when I look at the one talent man and I look at what the Lord, his master, said to him when he came back and says, I was afraid. I knew you to be an austere man, gathering where you have not sown. Gathering where you have not gathered sown. And let me get the right words to that. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And so he did not use his talent according to the will of his master. Look at verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, that is a strong condemnation of this one talent man. And so I'm trying to impress, and I think the Lord is wanting to impress upon our minds, that we need to make sure we're using the talents that He's given us, and that we're using it according to His will, in His service, to bring glory unto Him. And next time, if you ever say, well, I can't do that, make sure you can't. Because the Lord knows. And He's the one that's going to judge you in that day. And another point, you remember what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says it was a small thing for the judgment they were making of him. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. And then he says there, verse 3, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, I don't think he's saying he doesn't take inventory of his own life, examining himself. I'm sure he examined himself to make sure he was doing the will of his Lord. But he says there in verse 4, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. In other words, I may feel good about myself. Boy, I'm doing a lot of good things. But you know, how I feel about myself is not that which is going to be the basis of my judgment. I could feel good about myself, that I'm going to go to heaven. But I need to make sure that's the way the Lord feels. That's the Lord's judgment. And that is something we can know. We talked about this, I believe, on Sunday, that it is possible for us to know the will of God. We can know what He wants of us. We can know how to live our life because He's revealed that to us. And that's the reason that Bible study is so important. A constant reading and study of the Word of God, filling our hearts with the Word. Because I want to know the will of my Lord. I want to know what He expects of me. I want to know the basis upon which He's going to judge me in the last day. One of the most frightening things I've experienced, well, it's not really, it was frightening at the time when I was a child and I was in school. And I went and took an exam and I wasn't prepared. I had not read the book. And I failed the test. I'll tell you something that's going to be more frightening is for me to stand before my Lord Jesus Christ and I haven't read the book. I'm not prepared because I don't know what His will is. I don't know how He wanted me to live. I'm saying to you, the Lord is wanting to impress upon our minds the principle of stewardship. We are stewards. And He has given us things that we're to use to His glory and promoting His cause. And we need to be prepared. And we need to be using these things according to His will so that we can stand before Him one day and we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. One other point here is that all of us have a unique stewardship. Not two Christians have the same one. The Lord does not give every servant the same amount, whether we're talking about money, possessions, abilities. The Lord did not give everybody the same thing. And so I will be judged as to what I did with what He has given me, with what I am able to do. The Lord is saying, make sure that you're doing with what He's given you according to His will. Let's look at the third principle. And this is in verses 31 through 46 of Matthew chapter 25. And here Jesus presents unto us the judgment scene. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set His sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, what he's saying here is that we're going to be judged based on how we have dealt with one another. The principle of love is the principle we're looking at. One thing that will matter at the judgment is how we have behaved toward one another. Now, that's not all the matters that's going to determine our judgment. We understand the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, and so on. These are sins that if we commit such, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are guilty of those sins as we stand before Christ in judgment, then we're not going to be saved. We're not going to enter into that everlasting kingdom. But he is saying this is another principle. This is another basis upon which he will judge us, that will determine our eternal destiny. Jesus, we know, placed a great deal of emphasis on love. We talked about this last evening. Turn with me to John chapter 13. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And we emphasized last night that the way that the world can know that we're disciples of Christ, Jesus says here, is by the love that we have for one another. How is the world around us going to see that love that we have for one another? Well, by how we treat one another. By the things that we do, they're not going to be able to see some feeling in our heart. I might say, well, I love my brethren. And there may be some affection that I have in my heart for some brethren. But if I don't do anything, they're not going to be able to see that. And so when Jesus says that the world will be able to know that you're my disciples if we love one another, that means they're going to be able to see that. This love that Jesus has commanded us is active goodwill. It is always involves action. And that means that if I love my brother, I'm going to act in ways that love will act. I'm going to do what is in their best interest. And that means even toward those who may be my enemies. Maybe those who have mistreated me. Those that maybe I don't feel like doing good things to them. I don't want to do them good. But Jesus says, love them. And here in Matthew chapter 25, he's saying this is a basis of the judgment. And that is that I will show my love by feeding them when they're hungry. Giving them something to drink when they're thirsty. When they're a stranger, I'll take them in, provide them with the things that they need. In prison, I will go and visit them to encourage them. The various things that he lists there that we can do to show our love, to show that we care then for one another. And he says that as you do that unto one of these least, even these my brethren, and I believe he's talking about his disciples, he says, you've done it to me. And if we fail to do that, and we don't do that toward our brethren, then we fail to do that to him. You know, if Jesus was here in the flesh today, and he was hungry, would you feed him? Oh yeah, we'd feed him. If he was thirsty, would you give him to drink? Oh, I'd give Jesus something to drink. If he was in prison and needing encouragement, would you go by? Sure, I would do that. Well, he is here, his body, his disciples. I've used this to try to encourage brethren to be faithful in attendance. I said if Jesus was in the assembly on Wednesday nights, and He had been persecuted during the day and had a hard time and He needed encouragement, would you be there to encourage Him on Wednesday night? Oh, if Jesus was there, I'd be there. Well, He is there. His body is there. His disciples are there and they need encouragement. That's the reason for that assembly, for them coming together. And that's right. And that's the basis upon which we're going to be judged one day. Have I ministered unto Jesus as I ought to have by ministering unto my brethren, showing love to them? I'll tell you, we need to be looking around and looking for opportunities to help one another, to encourage one another, to assist one another in whatever way that we can. We can get so caught up in our own lives, in our own comfort zones, of what we like to do every day when we come in from work, and what we like to do to sit in our easy chair and watch 3 or 4 or 5 hours of television before we go to bed. But then there are some brethren that may need some encouragement. There may be some that I could minister unto. Well, keep in mind, it's the Lord we're ministering unto as we minister unto them. You know, another point I want to emphasize here is that holding correct positions on certain doctrinal issues cannot substitute for living a life of love and mercy. And we must emphasize holding right positions on doctrinal issues. That's important because our positions on certain issues affect our behavior. And so on baptism, we need to preach the truth and practice the truth on baptism. We need to preach the truth and practice the truth concerning worship. When we come together and we worship God, or even individually, we need to make sure that we're doing it in spirit and in truth. It's according to His will. That's the reason that we do not use mechanical instruments of music. And that's important because of what the Lord has authorized, and we want to obey Him. And we're right on the issues of once saved, always saved. And all of these issues are important. But the point I want to make is we may hold correct positions, but that does not substitute for living a life of love and mercy. I can hold right positions, but if I'm not showing a love and practicing mercy toward my brethren, then I stand before Christ in judgment, then I can hear those words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In James chapter 2 and verse 14, James is talking about faith in this passage. And he's emphasizing the fact that faith without works is dead. Verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith without works save him?" And then he gives an illustration. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Let me ask you, what is the right position toward the one who is naked and hungry? What's the right position? Well, be warmed and filled. Well, what's the right behavior? Well, it's to clothe him and feed him. And that's the point that James is making. I can say the right thing. I can believe the right thing. Be you warmed and filled, but James is saying it doesn't do any good if we do not clothe him, if we do not then feed him. You know, the Pharisees were those who held the truth on doctrinal issues. They were more doctrinally correct than were the Sadducees. And they stood for that which was right and good. Many of the things that they believed and taught were correct. But what did Jesus say to them in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 23? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." It wasn't wrong in their tithing and emphasizing giving a tithe, but what was wrong was their leaving undone justice, mercy, and faith, that which affected their dealings with their fellow man. as they then would show mercy and justice toward them. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This is a principle by which we will be judged one day. It's the principle of love. And so it's so important that we think in terms of how can I show my love to others? How can I show my love to my brethren? What are their needs? What are my abilities and opportunities here? And making sure that we do that. Well, these are three principles that we need to remember as it pertains to the judgment. The principle of watchfulness. Watch, be ready, for we do not know the day in which the Lord will come. The principle of stewardship is that we've been entrusted with that which God has given us to be used and to His glory, to accomplishing His purpose here upon this earth. And the question is, am I faithful as a steward? Because one day He is the one that's going to judge me. And that is what I need to be primarily concerned about. What is the judge of my master as a steward? And then the principle of love, making sure that we show love, because that is going to be a basis upon which the Lord will judge us in the last day. There may be some here tonight who have been pricked by the preaching of God's Word, by His teaching. It may be that you've come to realize that you're not living the life that you ought to live, that you're not in right relationship with God, that you really are not ready for the coming of the Lord. Well, you can be. And the wonderful thing about being alive is there's opportunity. The Lord is giving you that opportunity to make the changes that you need to make in your life that you might be saved. And He is in love with extended hands saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. If you are burdened with a load of sin, the Lord has provided rest to your souls. But you need to come. And we want to encourage you to make that decision tonight. If you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on the basis of your faith in Him, repent of all your sins, turn away from all sins, make the commitment to Him, to follow Him. Confess your faith before this group here tonight. And then be baptized, immersed in water. There's water here that's ready that we can baptize you in the name of Jesus. And you can leave here tonight knowing that you're saved, knowing that you have the hope of eternal life, knowing that whenever the Lord may come, whether it's tonight or whenever, you are ready, you are prepared. We encourage you to come. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you cease to live for Him, then come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. God loves you. He's faithful and just to forgive, but we must come. We've got to make that change of heart and come to Jesus to be saved. And we encourage you to do that. Why not come? While together we stand and sing.